From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1, and there was a great cry. You know what? Let's read this together. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. A great cry against their brethren. Because we're talking about Nehemiah and building up, we understand teamwork, and at some point we had to mention this. Tonight, my message is going to seem a little scattered. Eventually, I want to get to Nehemiah chapter 13. So here's what I don't want you to do. On the trip there, we'll reach our destination. What is being preached is being preached on purpose. So it may seem a little bit shotgun, but this is about staying together, working together, and how impossible it is to accomplish something alone. When we're talking about anything of importance or magnitude, and as we look at our own building project, everything that's taken place, you see all the people that have been here and the specialties, but even those without a special gift or knowledge in construction have been able to help, whether that's a cleanup or the takedown or driving a trailer out to the garbage or painting the wall. Whatever it may be, working together is the key to all of this. And here's what Satan always wants to do. He wants to stop the work, and he does that through disunity. And we know this, and we've seen it, and anybody that's been in church any time at all understands the importance of unity and how Satan is nonstop, so persistent in that attack. And getting things going, everyone normally has a strong start. I don't know if you paid any attention to the Olympics. I have paid almost no attention at all to the Olympics. Haven't seen anything, but occasionally I hear something. You're sitting in a shop, you see something. But here's what you do know. It doesn't matter what the event is, whether that's 100 meters, 200 meters, 400 meters. Everyone looks good at the start, unless you fall. I was in a place today, and they were showing this hurdler. How many saw the hurdler? The Haitian hurdler. You got to look, that is one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. I've seen all of 3 minutes of the Olympics, and I think I saw probably the best part accidentally. I mean, you've prepared your whole life for this moment, and everybody runs over and jumps over the hurdle. He just runs right into it, flops and rolls, sits there and looks around like, what did I just do? I thought, you've been practicing 20 years for this moment, and you can't jump over it doesn't even look like he attempted to jump. It just looked like he thought, man, I'm just going to run through this one. Everyone starts strong except for the Haitian hurdlers. But it doesn't matter if you start strong. You got to finish strong. And you're weakened. A church is weakened. A body is weakened through disunity. And here's what we saw at the beginning. Nehemiah 2, verse 17, a text that we've read several times in our study, then said, I, Nehemiah, unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall. That's what we're talking about, building up. Everything we do in life is supposed to be focused on building up. Then I told them, the hand of my God, which was good upon me, is also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So there was momentum in their favor. Everybody got on board. Chapter 3, I love chapter 3. This is probably my favorite list of names in all the Bible, because listing families and people and groups that have gathered together, working together, putting up the gates and helping with the walls, and you just see these guys determine whatever you assign us to do, Nehemiah, we're going to make it happen. So chapter 3 is absolutely beautiful. I wish the rest of the book was that cohesive and harmonious. But after chapter 3, that's when you start to see the attacks become more severe. And this is what's so strange in life. You think the attacks would be greatest at the very start of the Christian life. But how many of you realize that's not the truth? The further you go, the greater the attacks get. And you see in chapter 4 and 5 and beyond that the wall basically is built. All they've got to do is finish the gates. And this is when the severity hits. And we see chapter 5, verse 1, the verse we just read, There's a great cry, a collective cry. Now, when we're talking about unison, we're not talking about the unison of their weeping and they're crying out to Nehemiah for help. That's not the type of unity we want. But that's what he was facing now, a severe problem in their crying against their brethren. And here's what happened. They get involved. 52 days, they build this wall. Now, they're finishing the gates and finishing up some details. And the people come to Nehemiah and say, we're broke. Now, what they mention in this text is famine because their crops hadn't been producing. But also, you take 52 days off work. These were times when people, if you didn't work every day, you weren't going to eat. So you have your family out there, and that's what you see in this book, into our families out there on the wall. So those kids have no way of sustaining themselves, and you go 52 days, and when you're already hurting, and these people had three complaints. They were talking about famine. They were talking about debt because they were already financially in trouble. So those with money had offered to loan them money with extreme interest rates, and they're making money off their brethren. And then they mentioned tribute, the taxes. So all of this was hurting them. And here's what I want you to see in the introduction tonight. There are a lot of issues that can cause strife in the building. And one of those is the cost of building. The cost is always greater than you imagine. How many ever attempted a project at your house, whether that was a flooring project or a remodel project, and you went and estimated? I mean, you thought you did your homework, had it all figured out. And in the end, you spent a lot more money than you ever initially expected. Instead of a four-week project, something becomes a six-week project. When you're talking about hourly wages, you understand any extension of that is an extension of the expense involved. But how many of you ever invested in a Sunday school class and realized the cost was greater than you expected? You realize the church didn't have a Sunday school fund. That's the right hand of your husband's pants pocket. You realize it's not just the investment in the lesson, the study time, and dealing with problem kids. Sometimes it's not being able to go out on a Saturday night. Sometimes it's not being able to take a trip that you wanted to because the timing is not appropriate. Sometimes it's spending money when you really don't have money to spend. And building, here's why so few do it. Even in a Christian environment, even in an environment like Capital City, with all the momentum in our favor and so many setting such a great example, the cost of building is prohibitive. You've got to have deep pockets. And spiritually speaking, if you're going to build up those kids, if you're going to build up that ministry, if you're going to invest in someone, how many realize discipleship's expensive? Because you get together for something, it doesn't matter if it's barbecue at your house or coffee down the street, that's coming out of your pocket. And that's one thing less you can do with your wife or for your children. As we invest in people, we understand initially, I can get anyone involved, but to stay involved and committed for any length of time, the problem is at some point, they understand the cost. And this is why Christ, speaking of discipleship, said, hey, who's going to start a building before sitting down and counting the cost? And for those of you, let me encourage you, everyone in here, it, as a member, ought to be helping build something. But I want to encourage you, don't stop because it costs a little more than you expected. I guarantee you, when Brother Keith went to Uganda, he had no idea. He was probably told, oh, Uganda's a cheap place to live, and you won't have to worry about those kind of expenses. But with every ministry and every person that's added to the church is another expense. And every ministry is another expense. And those maintaining those ministries are another expense. I guarantee you, Brother Keith, if he would have known of the expense involved in the radio before he got started, he probably would have never got started. Ignorance was bliss, and God used that ignorance for him to jump out by faith and say, you know, he did some calculations, say, I think I can pull this off financially. But if he would have sat down and truly known the numbers over the next 10 or 15 years and the transmitters and the problems and the towers and the electrical equipment. How many say, I'm glad when I got in that ministry, I didn't truly know the cost involved because I probably would have backed out before I ever got started. But let me encourage you to do this. It doesn't matter that that may be a marriage, children. How many had no clue about the expense of children until you, you know, someone tried to tell you, like, I got it, got this one covered. And then they were all girls. And then you say, wow. I wish I would have had some boys. But there's a lot of cost involved. And we know that the commitment of building. Because the longer you go on a project, the more stress is created. The foundation, all that's doable. But the longer you go and the more expense, and you're talking about most projects are not done in 52 days. So whatever you're building, if you're talking about building a ministry or building a marriage or building your children or whatever you're building, we know 52 days is really not, truly, not the right perspective on life. It takes a lifetime to build something. And here's what most people do. They jump in and 10 months in or 2 years in or even 5 years in, the problem is longevity is where you start to see the blessing of those people now producing fruit and reproducing themselves. I thank God that we didn't quit years ago. We had the blessing this past week of having Edgar with us. And that's every minute of the day. You say, you and Kim looked really happy. That's because now we're seeing the fruit of longevity and saying some kid we invested in is doing something for God. It's going to take some kind of a long-term commitment. And I've mentioned this before. Those of you that are adults, you've hurt me. You guys have really messed up what I'm trying to teach these kids. Andrew's hurt the younger generation because you've made success look easy. So these kids just think, man, I just wake up and marry this girl and drive a fancy car and make some money. Brother Gamma's pats him on the back. Yeah, you'll make it. Like, yeah, why don't you tell them what happened when you were 21 and 23 and 24? You know, Jimmy knows the price of success. And it is commitment, and it's starting at the bottom, and it's showing a lot of patience. This is why in a Christian environment, people jump in with all their heart, and then they start backing up. Because the cost is great, and the commitment is great. And there's another thing that causes strife when you're building called closeness. That courting couple was perfectly fine till they actually had to start building something. And when you say, I do, now you have to build something. And when you get close enough to see all those faults and defects and problems and things you never noticed before. You know what happens in a building environment? You can get a church. This is why so many churches split in the middle of a building project. Because guys that don't know each other get down there and start working around each other. Next thing you know, tempers flare, and this person, why aren't you held? Why didn't you work? Why did you do that? You messed that up. You didn't show up on Thursday. We were here at 12, and no one else was here to help us out. And the next thing you know, that closeness. Now, can you imagine these guys for 52 days, night and day, they're together. Tell me at some time the temper didn't flare. When you're working in the sun, you're hauling around rock, and you're mixing cement. I guarantee you some things were said that probably shouldn't have been said. Nehemiah just didn't put them in the book. There's some people fussing at each other. That closeness will cause strife, which actually it's a good thing. Not the strife, but identifying areas of weakness, working through problems. Now, here's what I want you to see tonight. First of all, they were unified in their mindset. We're going to breeze through this. Nehemiah 4:6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the haft thereof. Let's read this together out loud. What's it say? For the people had a mind to work. They were unifying their mindset, and they all together had a mind to work. You know what I love about Capital City? You know why it's easy to brag on Capital City? Capital City of any church in the nation, it has a mind to work. Thank you. Thank you, teachers. Thank you, Sunday school teachers. Thank you, those that come and help with work days and construction and painting. Thank you for volunteering. Thank you for helping with the VBS. Thank you for soul winning. Thank you for working the sound room and the nursery and so many positions that aren't even seen or noticed by other people. Thank you, Lesha, for dealing with brain dead children the mothers are so proud of. We're going to give her a little tag to pass at her kids. I am now focusing on being the child my mother thinks I already am. She's investing in it. And I thank God for the mind to work. But these people made it happen because there was a mind. How many enjoy someone with a mind to work? How many of you are afflicted by someone that has no mind and no intention to work? I'll tell you what, there's anything in this planet that gets under my skin is people that consider 20, 30 hour week a long week. I thank God for those that aren't fearful of sweat. And I hope we continue to teach our young people. And here's what I like about Capital City. I like the fact there's so many men that work with our young men. Because if it's just dad, they're just going to be aggravated, frustrated. Dad's always on me. I'm glad they can work around other men and sweat and have someone else crack the whip. Someone else tell them, hey, let's go. Let's move it. Let's hustle. Let's make it happen. I like it when someone else is telling my son that, so it doesn't always have to come from me, but it's establishing in him a work ethic that I like. Nothing worse than going somewhere and you're watching everybody over 40 busy and everyone under 20 sitting around watching them work. There was a lot of sleepless nights. Look what it says, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God and set a watch against them. What's it say? Day and night. When you're working, when you're building, here's how you can identify people that are building. The nights are usually short and the days are usually long. There's no way around it, especially not in American life. And you can try to accommodate it and you can try to fix it and you can plan and scheme and move closer and try a dozen tactics. I figured this out in the past 7 years. If you're building, the nights are never going to be as long as you'd like them to be. Now, if you're lazy, your nights can be as long as you want it to be. Verse 21, so we labored. Young people, anybody over 20 ought to circle that. Amen. Highlight it. So we labored. That means worked with their hands in the work. And half of them, somebody take your kids to the doctor. What is that sore? It's called a bed sore. Half of them held spears. Now look what it says about their day. From the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Amen. Preacher, what do you think? That's kind of harsh, 7 to 5. Nehemiah was saying, the crack of 5:30, you know when stars appear? Yeah, about 10 o'clock at night. Those are long days right there, especially when you're working with rock and stone in the open air, in the sun, the desert sand. How many of you have ever seen pictures of videos of Jerusalem? Don't you love that just dusty, barren, dry, brown look every time I see a photo of Israel? Never been there. Like to go. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with the servants lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us. Now, Nehemiah, you think I'm a slave driver. Nehemiah said, here's what we're going to do. Okay, starting out the wall, he said, we need to be here about 5:30. We're going to work till about 10 o'clock at night, and then you go home. And he said, wait a minute. He said, some of you guys living outside the city and everything. He said, just bring your sleeping bags, because here's what we need you to do. At 10 o'clock when you get off, we need you to lay around on the outskirts and be the night guards in case our enemy tries to sneak up on us. And then 5 o'clock, 5:30, we need you back on the wall. He said, basically what I need you to do is work 24-hour shifts for 52 days. Nice guy, huh? How many glad Nehemiah is not the pastor of this church? Verse 23. So neither I nor my brother nor my servants nor the men of the guard which follow me, none of us put off our clothes. Yeah, you heard that right. They didn't even take time to change. Saving that everyone put them off for washing until Thursday or Friday. Rolled around, someone said, I can't breathe anymore. We got to get down and get these clothes washed. So we're going to move on to our next point as long as everyone understands. The unified mindset was everyone had a mind to work. They were involved saying, we're going to make this happen. They had a mind to pray. Look what it says, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. And you see this in all of Nehemiah, starting with the leadership all the way down. The mindset, if you're truly going to build anything, it's got to be based on prayer. We know this. We know it. We've heard it, read it. We've memorized the scripture. The messages have been too many to count. But too often, it's just not practiced enough. Because there's nothing like the work of prayer. They had a unified mind to pray. They had a unified mind to overcome. Look what it says in verse 7. So it talks about the enemies. The famous threesome, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. It says they were there and they were very wroth. Verse 8, they conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. What's the first word of verse 9? Nevertheless. They said they had a mind that said, we're going to overcome all the obstacles. And this is the tenacity. Oh, God, give us some Christians that are tenacious. I remember knocking doors in Oklahoma City. We had a bus route. And there's this house we went up to, chain link fence, but it had a wooden post instead of metal post. And there was this pit bull. And he would run over and chew on that fence post. And where he was chewing, listen, that was a 4x4 fence post, but where he was chewing, that was about 2x2. And every time I saw him, I thought, man, he's just that much closer to making that my leg. Guess what? That thing was tenacious enough at some point, I guarantee you, he chewed through that post. God give us some tenacious Christians to say, I'm going to work through this. I'm going to chew through this. I'm going to stick to this until I finish. I'm going to overcome the obstacles. I'm going to make this happen. Go with me to chapter 10 because we're racing towards our destination. They weren't just unified in their mindset. They were unified in their obedience. Because we know the wall was just the beginning. The wall was the physical aspect of this, but there was a spiritual side to it. And we know the very reason the wall was broken down and the city was in ruins was because God's people had rebelled, gone their own way, been divinely punished. They're suffering the consequence of their sin and their actions. Now, here's what Nehemiah is determined to do. Okay, so we fixed the wall. I'm thankful for all the changes that we've been able to make in this building. I'm thankful that it's beautiful and updated, and we've increased the value, and I thank God for all that. But we know way beyond that, and much bigger than that, are the spiritual issues. I thank God that we fixed the issue of the lights and the electrical problems that we were facing. That's great, but electrical problems can be fixed in a couple of weeks. How many of you have dealt with a spiritual problem that took months, years? It just seemed to on and on and on, and you couldn't get a hold of it and couldn't get it fixed. So here's what Nehemiah is doing. Now that the physical is taken care of, the structure is finished, he's saying we got to now focus on what is most important, and that is not just a unified mindset. Now we need a unity in our obedience, because that wall's not going to protect us from anything if our people are not unified in obeying the word of God. So now he's, with the help of Ezra, Joshua, they're reestablishing the importance of the word of God. Look what it says, Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28. I want you to notice three things that are addressed here in both chapter 10 and in chapter 13. Nehemiah 10, verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge, having understanding. Now that's what the wall is about anyways, physically and spiritually, separation. Now, I know the modern church movement will tell you no need for walls, no need for separation. You know why this nation is the disaster that it is? Because every last wall has been torn down. The wall between, it's gotten so ridiculous that the wall between male and female has been destroyed. Christians helped destroy that. And now there's not even a wall in the bathroom. Now there's not even a wall in the shower. Take your kids to a public school this fall, and federal law says there can't be a wall in the shower. Whatever that child determines he is today, boy or girl, is where he gets to shower. That is the new, listen, the United States of America that we knew is gone. That's over. Those days are long over. Doesn't matter who your president is, when you have judges that care nothing about the Constitution, mock the Constitution. And this is all about eliminating any wall that would create a separation. And Nehemiah is establishing those walls. Look what it says, verse 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. Now, this is serious stuff. I wonder how many people show up at the invitation. At the end of the invitation, the pastor made everyone stand up and vow. I solemnly swear. What'd you come for? Here, now I'm going to give that up. I'm going to change this. I'm going to start sowing. Okay, raise your hand. I vow to be here every Saturday for sowing. I promise every day for the rest of my life to pass out a tract with someone. And I'm going to enter a curse. And if I don't obey that and keep my oath, I hope God deals with me severely for breaking that vow. I bet we wouldn't have very many people respond to the invitation. Now, we're going to see how serious Nehemiah was here in just a minute. You think this is serious. Wait till we get to chapter 13. This guy was solemn and serious, but he made them enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, his judgments and his statutes. Now, we're going to skip over 30 because I want to come back to that last. But we see one of the first things he addresses, he actually addresses three things. The second thing he addresses, verse 31, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every day. He said, listen, we've profaned the Sabbath, and that needs fixed. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all the evil upon us and upon that city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Christians, we know the Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel, to the Jews and the Jews alone. Now everyone I don't have to explain this because everyone in here knows these principles. But you also know God has a holy day. I can't believe in this generation how lightly we take God's day. And the first thing Nehemiah said, listen, if we're going to have God's blessing, if we're going to restore order in this nation, if we're ever going to succeed and move past these years of captivity and the wrong that we've done, we have got to honor God's day. Oh, if Christians would get back, I am bothered. Now, it's not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. To think how lightly, how loosely, nowadays, for the Super Bowl, a football game, a family reunion, a day on the lake, if you think so lightly of God's day that you would go spend it on a boat, on the God's day, I mean, it just doesn't get any more basic than this. If it's God's day, I want to be in God's house. And I don't just want to be in God's house. I want to make sure my entire day revolves around. There's a lot of times I get invited to do things on Sunday, and I turn them down, not because I don't have time in that spot in between services, but simply I don't want it to create a conflict and consume my mind and distract me from the purpose of this is God's day. God's house, our kids ought to know. First and foremost, I can't believe people that have been going to church 10, 15, 20 years, and say, you know what, you know, Pastor, I got a raise, but you know what it's going to require. If $2 an hour would change your principles, you had no principles to begin with. Nehemiah said, how? How can we expect God's blessing when we're profaning? Now, here's what's funny. He made him enter an oath, but he's the one in charge of the gates. I guarantee you, there wasn't anyone coming in that city to sell anything on Sunday as long as Nehemiah was there. But he said, all the same, I'm not going to be alive forever, and I'm not going to be here forever. So raise your hands. Solemnly swear. You ain't buying nothing on Sunday. You say, preacher, did you buy something on Sunday? I know Lester Olaf and others. I remember even Dad in our youth. We weren't going to do anything on Sunday. I'm not saying if you have a conviction to eat out, I eat out on Sunday. I do things, but here's what I'm not going to do. It's hard to believe that in the United States of America, 25, 30 years ago, you couldn't even find businesses open on Sunday. Couldn't find it in a lost world. Sunday means nothing to the average person. There was something else addressed. Nehemiah. And this just shows you how far the nation of Israel had gone, and it shows you how far Christianity has distanced itself from Bible principles in this generation. Because God's day doesn't mean much anymore, and faithfulness to God's house doesn't mean much anymore. Look at the next thing that he addresses in chapter 10, verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of the ground, the first fruits of all the fruit of the trees, year by year into the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring the house of our God unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and the offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees and the wine of oil unto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God, the tithes of the ground and the Levites, that the same Levites may have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Recovers that very same ground in chapter 13. He said, listen, First problem is you've profaned God's day. And the second problem is you've stolen from God and not bringing the tithes. And he didn't start with the tithes. He started with the first fruit. Because I believe if it's not first fruit, it's still theft. I believe if you take what God has given you and you go spend it, at the end of the day, you have 10% left over and you give that to God. You have stolen from God. Because you didn't set apart from the very beginning. I know there are people in this day and age. I didn't have pastor friends. Preacher, what do you think about the tithe in the New Testament? First of all, I believe it teaches the tithe in the New Testament. But second of all, there wasn't anyone in the New Testament giving 10% of what they had. They're giving 30, 40, 50, 60% of what they had. You find me a Christian in the New Testament giving 10%. Now, you got to start somewhere. And it just, let me tell you a secret. Those of you that are being discipled or those of you that are discipling, tithing isn't a 10-step process. Yeah, I'm going to start with 2% and go 3%, and work 5%. You don't grow into tithing. You just do it. And you reap the blessings. How many of you tithe, and you know what I'm talking about. You're saying, man, there is no way. I like living on the 60 or 70 or 80 or 90% a whole lot better with the blessings of God and the good hand of God in all my life than I do stealing from God and living on 100% of my income. How do you say, I've learned that lesson. Praise the Lord for that. There's no way, and that's revealed in so many different ways, not just in your finances. You want to talk about a problem. When you have a mindset that says, I'm willing to steal from God, your Christianity is on such a low level, you're never going to grow in anything, in any area of your Christian life. That's a hard issue. You got to fix that before you do any spiritual growing. Now, here's where it gets interesting, because in verse 30, the first issue he addresses, when he says, we've rebuilt the walls, but what are those walls for? Separation. Separation. What is all of society, even the Christian part of society, trying to tear down? Walls of separation. God is a God of separation. Now look what he says. That we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Now hold on for a second, for a minute. This is not speaking of mixed marriage in the sense of races or cultures. This is talking about the heathen. You are mixing the saved with the unsaved. And the result has been absolutely horrific. Now, what he's going to do in chapter 13, it's one thing to preach it, and then it's another thing to put feet to your preaching and just make it happen. So let's watch Nehemiah just make it happen. Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, verse 1. In the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever. Ooh, what do you think about a God like that? God told two different groups of people, you're not coming into my house forever. How long? Now, that was during the time of the temple. During the church age, any Moabite, any Ammonite, Ashdodite, Hittite, Perizzite, doesn't matter what kind of ite you are, you can get in. Aren't you glad you're born during the age of grace? Yes. Look what it says, verse 2. Because they meant not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they, what? So what does hearing the law do? It causes you to separate from some people and some sin and some things that God wants out of your life. They separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God. Eliashib, the man that was over the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto who? Who's Tobiah? One of the three sworn enemies of Nehemiah in the work of God. And Eliashib had brought Tobiah in and made him a chamber in the temple of God. Now, they had just rebuilt this place. And Elijah, We're talking about a sworn enemy. You know what the church is doing today? It's bringing sworn enemies of the Word of God. You see it in the music. You see it attack on the King James Bible. You see it at the attack on the standards and the truth and the principles that are being undermined because people that put on a spiritual face that are sworn enemies now are being brought to places of worship and given prominence and a voice and a platform. He was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber. Now, how crazy is this? This isn't a problem unique to 2016. This is way back in Israel's history, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. He said, man, if I would have been there, I would have fixed it a long time ago. But this happened in my absence. Verse 7, I came to Jerusalem, understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of our God. And it did what? It grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I threw out his furniture. So he said, I preached the message and I said, we ought to have walls of separation. Now he's building a wall, but he's living a wall. And he said, this guy is a sworn enemy of the house of God. Here's what we're doing. Come here for a minute. And Tobiah, what are you doing? Grab that bed. Grab that furniture. Grab that mattress. Grab those sheets. Get those shoes. Get those clothes. Chuck them out there in the street. Get them way out there in the street. You ain't living here. What are you doing here? You know what happens? Too many times we talk about things instead of, there are so many things in the Christian life that can be taken care of one time, but we're going to strategize and we're going to talk about it and formulate a plan and here's what we need to do. And I'll tell you what you need to do. Go home, cancel the cable. Here's what you need to do. You bring the computer to the church and say, man, I need a firewall on here that no one in the universe can crack. You don't sit around and think, well, you know, we got to study this out and look at a few plans and see what our options are and then 3 months later, you're still trying to figure out a plan. Well, that kid's so deep in pornography, you never pull him out. Well, you know, we need to pray about this public school and think about which direction God would lead and how he'd guide us out financially, how we're, you know what you need to do? You throw out the furniture. Not that tough. You make up the decision, you walk in, you grab Tobiah by the neck, chuck him out the door, and you throw out the furniture. Now, I hope you enjoyed your stay because it's over. Pretty much whatever you enjoyed is done today. Finished. If I were you, I'd take a selfie now because you're never going to have one in this room again. How many times in our Christian life was there something that God told us to deal with? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to consider what the next step is. Aren't you glad Nehemiah didn't walk in and consider the next step? He said, I'll tell you what the next step is. Your bed goes out. My dresser broke. Then I commanded and they cleansed. He said, listen, I want you to bring some bleach. Because I smell Tobiah in this place. I don't want hide nor hair. This is someone that opposed the work of God. How many things we just put up with and deal with, and it goes on and on, takes a deeper root and a stronghold in our house. Now, then here's what he did. Once he got Tobiah out, verse 13, I made the treasures over the treasuries. Shelemiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe, and the Levites, Pediah. Next to him was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. Let's read the next phrase together out loud. For they were counted faithful. You know what he did? Put the right leaders in place. Said, we're going to get the scoundrel out. Put the right leaders in place. Says, if you're a leader, you ought to live such a holy manner that people know your leadership material. He said, boy, I'm looking for someone that can be counted faithful. He's dealing with relationships. Deals with Tobiah. I wish. Now this is one day in Bible history. I know people say, I wish I could have been there seeing Noah's flood or the sun stand still. This is one of the days I wanted to be in the Bible. I want to see Tobiah out on the side of his face right there on the road with his dresser on top of him. Amen. And then I want to see this next part, verse 23. In those days also I saw the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Look, hold on for a second. This is a man of God. You know what you can tell about people? You can tell a lot about a person by what that person gets angry over or about. Some people get angry when their team loses a game. That's a good reason to get angry. What is wrong with you? You mess with your blood pressure over someone on a TV screen. Can't even hear you. Look what he did, verse 25. I contended with them and cursed them. Preacher, watch your language. And smote. Now, this was God's man. Pastor, what do you think he said when he cursed them? I imagine some of the people went, ooh. I think he's fired up. And then he smote. Now, I'm guessing the Bible's very specific in the wording. It doesn't say he grabbed them or shook them. So this is the first boxing we see in the Bible. Man, he smacked some of them upside the head. Hold on for a second. It gets worse. And plucked off their hair. I mean, he grabbed some of them by the hair and dragged them around till the hair came out. Now, this guy was fired up. I don't think I would try this in 2016. You probably end up in a jail cell somewhere, a lawsuit on your hands. Now, you say, what? What made him so upset? Here's why he was upset, verse 24. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod. This is about you, so plugged into the world, your kid can't even talk like a Christian. Ashdod, one of the five chief cities of the Philistines. He said, listen, these kids can't even sound like a Jew. And the problem is they can't understand the law that we've recently read and preached because they don't even speak the language of the Jews. And when I listen to them, here's what causes great fear and trepidation in a preacher. When I listen to kids and I hear more of the world coming out of their mouth, there's nothing spiritual in what they say. They know more about movies and music and pop stars and lyrics and TV programs and can't quote a Bible verse. That's what made Nehemiah fired up. He can't even speak like a Christian, mama. Listen to that boy. Listen to him curse. Listen to the foul language coming out of his mouth. Listen to the sexual connotations. Listen to the curse words. Daddy, wake up. Your son is a Jew and speaks half the language of Ashdod. Can't even spit out the Jewish vocabulary. Christians, as Nehemiah was trying to stir up these people, he was serious about the walls of separation. He was serious about cleansing the temple. But he said, the thing that concerns me most, he said, the next generation, we came out of captivity, we came down here to rebuild the temple, and we haven't even been here but a couple decades, and our kids already cannot even speak the language of God. You know what? If you don't have a preacher like this, you probably need to change preachers. If your preacher isn't concerned enough to get riled up over the direction of kids that have no love for God, no taste for God, no desire for the things of God, and in their speech they can talk about everything on the planet, from sports to movies, actors, business. But when you talk about spiritual things, they get a glazed look. Any pastor worth his salt ought to be worked up about the future of our children and saying, listen, they're surrounded by Ashdod. You don't have to marry them. They're surrounded by them. The philosophy is there. And Ashdod wants them so badly. Says if we can't get them through our music, we can't get them through our TV, if we can't get them through our culture, if we can't get them through our radio stations, if we can continually barrage their mind until their mouth is filled with our same language. And oh, what a shame. I've heard some grow up in the house of God and already sound like Ashdod at 9, 10, 12. And others made it all the way till they got the diploma, walked out, stepped out into Ashdod, and within 6 months sounded just like Ashdod. They were from another country.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.